Okay, good morning. Good to see everyone. We've been talking about At the Cross. That's the theme on the back, and I'm going to continue with that today. I'm going to look at some scriptures, and we'll go from there. First one that, and they'll probably be up there. I actually made a few typos for the team, so when I gave it, I saw a couple afterwards, but that's okay. So it's not their fault, it was mine, if you see any typos. Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. That's a psalm that David wrote in response to his sin with Bathsheba, Uriah, and it's really his repentance, that whole psalm, 15 or 16 verses. But he says, I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. And then the next one also from the psalm, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. That's the answer. When you have confession of sin, that's God's answer. He removes it. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Also the answer that Jesus gives us by what he paid on the cross. And then Revelation 12:10-11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now we have come to salvation, the power of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The word devil, our adversary, it means accuser. And that's the description we're getting there in Revelation 12. But I want to look at these four and just a momentary thought before we move into another perspective. Confession. You know, when we come to Christ, Jesus forgives our sins. The work on the cross takes away. 2 Corinthians says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. There's the great exchange, as some people have called it. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. But what happens when we sin after believers? Well, the one thing it tells to everybody is Christians are not perfect, they're forgiven. It's not us, we're not trying, the perfection happened there. As Pastor Tom did about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was the first one actually, where he said the wrath of God came on Jesus so that the righteousness of God could come to us. That's exactly what happened. But what about when we sin after we become a believer? Well, 1 John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's confession. And the word for confess just basically means agree with God. But it's not a flippant agreement. It's not just, you know, it's a heartfelt agreement with God. One of the good examples is back to David. When Nathan the prophet confronts him about his sin, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. It was a heartfelt confession. And the second aspect of it is repentance. And the word basically means to turn from God. But there's actually two words in the New Testament that are used for repentance. One is, I'm sorry for the circumstances. My hand's in the cookie jar and I got caught. And then there's the repentance that really is a turning of my heart. It's a turning. It's a remorse. And that's what Psalm 51 is. It's David's, his confession was to Nathan the prophet, but his repentance is Psalm 51, the first 14 or 15 verses. Sometimes the false repentance, because circumstances happen, they can lead us into the true repentance. And that's okay. You just don't want to stay that, you know, because the circumstances blow up around a situation, and then you realize, I really need to turn from this. So the false repentance can actually lead us into good repentance. So where are we going with this? Well, the other thing that we have to do sometimes is we confess our sin, we repent, we turn from it. Sometimes when we've sinned against another person, we actually have to make things right. It's called restitution. Jesus gave us an illustration of that in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's about verse 24 or so. When he says, if you're standing at the altar to give your offering, and you remember that your brother has something against you, then go be reconciled with your brother and then make your offering. That's a picture of restitution. The things, now not all sin requires that, because, you know, mental sin or was where someone doesn't know, but sometimes you need to make it right. Say, hey, I was wrong for saying this. Would you forgive me? That's making restitution. It can be all kinds of things. So let's go through this. We've got my friend Joe Smith, and he confesses a sin. He repents of it. He makes things right. But he still feels guilty. He still has shame and regret. Well, that's Revelation 12. The accuser of the brothers, or the brethren, the King James. The accuser continues to rehash and thoughts about my sin that I've confessed, I've repented, and I've even made restitution. So why am I doing that? It's because that's his job, to harass us on things. It says, and how do we overcome it? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb, that's on the cross. The word of our testimony is what happened when I got saved. That says I'm the righteousness of God. And throughout my life, I give testimony of how God's changing me. And so I believe it's just any of those general testimonies, that's what Revelation 12:11 is talking about. But as I was studying it and meditating, I believe there's another very specific application that really helps. Because when I've confessed, I've repented, I've made right, and I get this thought, I say, no, no, no. The blood of Jesus even took my shame. And my testimony now is that the blood of Jesus also keeps you from saying that. This is my testimony. The blood of Jesus removes the shame and regret. And you can't argue. I will not listen to that, because that's spiritual warfare that we have to do. And we have authority now. And so part of the word of my testimony in the context of the enemy accusing me is that Jesus' blood gives me victory over the shame and regret that the enemy is trying to lay on me. I hadn't seen it. I hadn't really ever thought about that until I started diving into that. It's both. It's my everything in my testimony, but specifically that blood paid for my shame and my regret. Because when I talk to believers, and this we get into something like this, it's amazing how many strong believers still have regrets on stuff that Jesus has forgiven. He says it's from the east to the west. We're allowing the kingdom of darkness to bring up something that God, in fact, the Micah didn't do it, he's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. He says he casts them into the sea to remember no more. Okay, so I was talking with Pastor Tom about this whole at the cross, and he said, what if the woman caught in adultery came out of Jerusalem, she heard a lot of stuff going on, and she saw Jesus on the cross, what would she think? And then we got talking about that, and then that kind of lit me up, because then I thought, well, what about the Old Testament saints? If they had a vision or a dream, because there are visions and dreams in the Old Testament. Joseph dreamed, Daniel dreamed, Abraham had a vision, Jacob had a vision. So it's not uncharacteristic. It happened. So what if the saints saw Jesus on the cross? What would they think? Well, you know, We have some emotion in Scripture. The Psalms give a lot of David's emotion. Others, the writers of the Psalms, there, we see God's emotion sometimes. But for the most part, we don't know what Peter thought about this situation or what James thought about this, because if all the emotions surrounding all the characters of the Bible were actually written in, the Bible that's like this would be about like that. It's not necessarily germane, but sometimes when we're reading through the Bible, it's good to pause and just think, well, what do you think they were thinking? And then, because it's a way to ourselves to really make personal application, because we think what they thought, then we can actually see, well, what would I think if I was in that situation? So many of you have watched the first season of The Chosen, and the things that are in there They're not necessarily, well, they aren't in the scripture. We don't have those stories. But they're not anti-biblical. They're just thoughts of what, how those people could have behaved. It's kind of like a movie that Sue and I saw back in the 70s, Gospel Road by Johnny Cash. It didn't near, not wasn't near that elaborate, but he did have some of the disciples interacting, Peter picking up John, throwing him into the lake, which probably Peter would have done to John in the lake, whatever. So it's kind of, and, you know, Jesus just kind of smiling, oh, boys will be boys, whatever. But the chosen has taken to do that, and that's an okay thing, as long as it's just in the context. Well, actually, as I talked to Pastor Tom, I said, you know what I feel like the Lord's taken me is to take two or three biblical characters and do exactly that type of thing. All in the line of the victory that the cross has over shame and regret. Because the three characters, all, as most of the characters in Scripture had, they had failures. And I'm not taking away because these are mighty men of God. But it's actually, this is one of the things, another apologetic testimony to the Scripture. Because in the Scripture, the failures of the heroes are not covered up. They're not taken out of the text. It's very plain. Some major failures. As opposed to other religions where that stuff is just kind of sweat, you don't see any failures. We see very much failures. So, with that, and the if we did it, got it right, they're going to show some scriptures for context. Sometimes they're long passages, but a lot of the words are taken out just dot, 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 because I didn't want to distract them. So just, there'll be things that go on the screen while we start this. So let's pray, and we will continue on the scriptures that we're dealing with. So Lord, I thank you that you have given us a path to get rid of shame and regret. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to help us see that victory to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to kind of rotate between narration and acting. So we've got one of our characters here, and looks like a warrior. Yeah, I hear him speaking. I think he's praying. I think it's Joshua. Let's catch up with him and see what he's saying. Oh, my Lord, how could I miss such a basic step? You have been faithful to instruct me along the way. What was I thinking? When I fought the Amalekites and Moses ordered, you brought victory as long as Moses held up his arms. Even Aaron and Hur helped hold up his arms up, and we won. Moses took me up the very mountain of God. I sat in your presence with Moses. It was so amazing, Lord. I heard your voice. I listened to your voice. I enjoyed it. You know, not only did Moses take me up the mountain, he took me into the tent of meeting. He took me in, and the glory descended, and just like on the mountain, God spoke, and I heard his voice. It was amazing, hearing the voice of God. In fact, it was so amazing, when Moses left, I stayed in the tent. I loved to hear his voice. I was picked with Caleb and 10 others to go spy out the land. Oh, the land's amazing. The fruit, they were big. Yeah, the cities were walled. The giants, they're big. And the other 10 besides Caleb, they started saying, we can't do this. And I said, what are you talking about? We've just seen 10. Just a few months ago, we saw 10 judgments on the Egyptian nation. We were by the Red Sea, and we heard their chariots coming, and God put a pillar of fire in between us. Then he split the Red Sea, and we walked through. I mean, that was amazing. The fish, I saw the fish swimming on this wall of water. I never seen anything like that. We got near to the other side, and all of a sudden, the chariots came. And in the middle, we could hear them screaming because they knew their wheels were getting stuck and falling off. We got over and the water covered our enemies. If God did that for us, then how can he not? If he's told us to take this land, I don't care how big the giants are. I don't care how many there are. I don't care how fortified their cities are. If God's given that to us, we can do it. And when we got back to the camp, Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and I, we tried to persuade them, but they would not listen. When we were near Jericho, the Lord appeared to me as the commander of the Lord's army. It was just like being on the mountain again, or being in the tent of meeting. It was holy ground. And the Lord instructed me on the battle, instructed me on what to do in the coming battles. However, here we are now. The Gibeonites. They'd heard about Jericho. They'd heard about Ai. How the Lord had delivered. I mean, Jericho. They'd raised three chariots around the top wall. It was unbelievable walls. And boom, we shouted on that seventh day, those walls fell. The Gibeonites had heard about that, and they were terrified. So they planned a ruse, a scheme, a plot. And so they put their clothes to make it look like they'd come on a long journey, and they had moldy bread like they'd been on a long journey. And they came up to us. How could I not think to ask you? I was a man of prayer. I sat in your presence. I talked with you. How could I not think, well, maybe we should inquire of God? How could I not do that? I don't know. All I did, we sampled their food. We looked at it. And I don't know. You know, God wanted us to destroy all the Canaanites because their evil was so big that if we didn't, it would change us. He wanted us to destroy them. Maybe the Gibeonites had repented along the way and their hearts had changed. But if I'd asked, I would have known. He would have said, you know, this people has feared me now and they're okay. But I didn't know that. All I did was sample and look and sign a treaty. How could I do that? How could I do that? Wait a minute. I'm seeing a vision. It's up there. There's a man. He's being led by soldiers. Wait. That's the commander of the Lord's army. I'm getting my sword out. I'll fight. No. I sense I'm supposed to put the sword back. Okay. And he's now off the cross, but the cross is coming to me, and it's right here. And I see words on it. It says, the blood of the Lamb, the real, the true Passover Lamb, takes away all my sin, including failing to pray and ask Yahweh for instruction. It also says, I overcome all those evil accusations against me by blood that's shed on this cross. Failing to do what God wants, it can be prayer. It can be something else. But when we fail and we confess and repent, God forgives. And he breaks the shame and regret that floods our minds. We've got another man. He's a leader. He's kneeling on the ground. That's Abraham. Let's see what he has to say. Lord, you told me you would bless me, that I could look to the heavens and try to count the stars, and my descendants would be like the stars. I believed you, and you told me that you were crediting that to me as righteousness. You appeared to me in a vision. You said you were my very, very rich reward. But I had no descendants. I knew that Eleazar would be my heir. He'd inherit everything. But you said no. No, he wouldn't. It'd actually be someone born to me. You made your covenant with me. How could I not trust you to bring to me the son of the promise? I trusted you when you told me to leave my country, to go to a place that I didn't know. I trusted you. And if I could do that, why couldn't I trust you to bring the son of the promise, like you said? Sarah's plan seemed correct. I mean, it really seemed pretty good, actually, to me. It's part of the culture that if the wife doesn't have a child, you can use a maidservant, and she'll bring a child to you. But I should have known. It was a natural plan. That's the problem. Our plan. I should have known. We needed your plan. I didn't know that Sarah's plan would end up making Hagar despise her when Hagar got pregnant. And then Sarah would treat her harshly, and then Hagar would flee. But finally, Hagar came back. And she bore a son to me, Ishmael. A son. I now had a son, Ishmael. And a few years later, Sarah got pregnant. Who would think? Who would think? And Isaac was born. Now I had two sons. Ah, but now we're to where we are today. Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And Sarah is offended. And Sarah has come to me and demanded that I get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. It's my son. I can't do that. He's my son. I'm so distressed about this. How can I send Hagar and Ishmael out to the desert? It's my son. But I feel I have no choice. I have no choice. You've been so kind to me in spite of my failures. In fact, Lord, you're so gracious. When you and your two angels came, you start talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You led me into intercession. And I said, Lord, if there were 50 righteous people, are you going to destroy it? He said, no. What about 45 or 40? All the way down to 10. You were so gracious to me, Lord. You've been so good to me. Wait. I see a vision. There's a man on the cross. And it's the man who appeared to me about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's on the cross. He's on the cross. Now I see the cross moving here. Man's not on it. It's right here. And it says, the blood of the Lamb of God takes away all sin, including trying to accomplish God's plan by my own thinking, plans, and effort. And it says, I overcome the evil accusations against me, the blood on this cross. We probably all have done what Abraham did in some time, trying to accomplish God's will. God shows us something, and we use trying to accomplish it in the flesh. It doesn't work. Sometimes God makes it work because of the people, but that's not his plan. We've got one more. One more. King. It's David. Let's listen to him. He's praying as well. My Lord, what have I done? My sin is ever before me. How far have I fallen? Have mercy, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. They are more than I can bear. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh, Uriah, Uriah, mighty man of God, one of my mighty men, one of the valiant warriors, how could I betray you? You served me. You served with me. You served for me against Saul when he was chasing us, when we fled from him, against the Philistines when we fought them. Joab, my commander, my leader, questioned me. He said, "My Lord, King David, why are you staying home as we go out to war? Kings go to war." Even Nathan the prophet said, "I know you've made the decision, my king, but I sense this is not good." But I would not listen. I would not listen. "But I am the one who has written poems and songs to the Lord. I have felt his pleasure and his breath on what I have written. I even wrote, 'One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple.'" What's happened to me? "One night, since I was not on the battlefield, I became restless, wondering how the battle was going. I couldn't sleep. So I went up on the palace roof. Then I saw her. She was bathing and she was beautiful. She probably assumed it was late and safe to bathe because no one would be awake at this hour. But I was. I inquired who she was and found out that she was Uriah's wife. At this point, it did not matter. It did not matter that I would be betraying my friend. My heart was deceived. So I sent for her and we had relations. Weeks later, she sent me word that she was pregnant. I panicked. And then I schemed. I sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah.' Do you know that twice when Saul was pursuing me and my men, I had the opportunity to take his life? My men even encouraged me to do so. They said, 'David, you're anointed king. In fact, you've told us that God has said to you, he will give your enemies to you.' They said, 'Do it, David. This is not coincidence. This is God.' I said, 'No, I will not lay my hands on the Lord's anointed.' I had integrity then. What's happened to me? When Uriah came before me, I asked him about the progress of the battle and how the troops were doing, and he told me. I suggested that he go home, get some rest before going back to battle. The next morning, my servants told me that he slept with them at the palace door. I called him. I said, 'Why?' His answer pierced me. He had the integrity I once had. The very thing that would hide my sin, if he slept with his wife, he would not do because he was a valiant warrior. I came up with another scheme. Get him drunk. Men lose self-control when they are drunk. I thought Uriah would lose or at least lessen his integrity. But I was wrong. This mighty man of valor was truly a mighty man. He still refused to go home. Again, my servants told me he slept with them at the palace door. Can you believe it? Finally, as the last part of my scheme, I gave him a sealed message to give to Joab. I told Joab to put Uriah on the front line, the fiercest point of battle, and then pull the other troops back. I was sending Uriah's death warrant in his own hands. Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Wait, I see a vision. I see a man on the cross. He's being executed by his captors. But I hear him speaking. What's he saying? He's saying one of my poems. He's quoting one of my poems while he's dying. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wrote that. And he's quoting it on his death. And now that the cross is empty, that's coming right here. And I see these words on it. It says, the blood of the Lamb, the real Passover Lamb, takes away all my sin, including betraying a friend. Betraying a really, really good man. And it says that I overcome the evil accusations against me by the blood of this cross. So as the Lord was directing me through this, I really felt that, in fact, that the title of the sermon is The Power to Overcome Regret and Shame. I believe, before I go on, one disclaimer. We have no record of Joab or Nathan giving David counsel not to go to war. We just have the scripture of what it says. So that's just one, just to make sure you don't think it's scripture. But those four verses that we began with in the beginning, that my sins ever before me, that Jesus takes a sin, God takes a sin and puts it as far as the east is from the west, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the reality is the accusations come. And from just my conversations with believers over the years, I would dare say that probably everybody in here struggled at some time with shame and regret in some aspect. And I believe Jesus today wants us to do what Revelation 12, 10, and 11 says, to let the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and specifically the word of our testimony, that the blood of the Lamb is my testimony against the accusations that the devil would make in my head. Because the regret and shame also is on that cross. It's gone. It's gone. In fact, worship team, you can come on up. And so, as we close today, and I'm going to pray and then they'll lead us in a song. As we close, I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit. You probably don't have to ask, because personal experience in talking with those, it's very easy for the guilt and shame to pop into your mind. And Jesus wants that to stop today. He wants your testimony to be, the blood of Jesus is my testimony against that regret and shame that the accuser of the brothers tries to lay on me. It's part of spiritual war, saying, no, don't do that to me. Jesus' blood covers every regret, every shameful accusation made against me. It's covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. So Jesus, we just thank you that your blood is really powerful. That your blood cleanses even the depth of betraying another person. So Lord, let the reality of the power of your blood for each one of us be applied today in our minds so that we can withstand the accusations of the accuser. In Jesus' name.